Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're encouraged by this video, make sure you leave a positive comment, share with your friends. We really appreciate it. Well, today I am joined by a very special guest. I'm really excited to pick his brain and see what wisdom he has for us. His name is Ben Bennett. So Ben is an author, speaker, and he's the co-founder and executive director of a ministry called Resolution Movement. It's a trauma-informed movement for mental health, healing, and sexual wholeness anchored in the Bible and neuroscience, which he founded with Josh McDowell. For the last 14 years, he has partnered with world-renowned therapists and ministry leaders, helping individuals, young and old, understand and work through the underlying factors driving the unhealthy patterns in their lives. He and Josh McDowell co-authored the book, Free to Thrive, How Your Hurt, Struggles, and Deepest Longings Can Lead to a Fulfilling Life. Online, his social media content reaches 4 million people per month. Well, Ben, welcome to Calibrate Conversations.
Brady, good to be with you. Thanks for having me on, and I'm looking forward to chatting with you.
Absolutely. So I was really encouraged when I found your website not too long ago, and I found this book, and what an incredible resource you have. And you founded this ministry with Josh McDowell, and I'm a big fan of Josh. I've done some speaking engagements with him, and he's awesome. And so I was really excited to really dig into some of the wisdom that you have. You've been working in campus ministry and now in this ministry for about 5 years, helping people find just hope and wholeness to a lot of the hurt in their lives. But before we get into a lot of specifics on how we can apply the truth that you're teaching, I just want to hear your story. How did God enter into your life? How do you come to know him? What change did the gospel make in your life?
Well, I grew up surrounded by Christianity, and my parents work for a Christian organization. And so growing up going to church, I understood the core message of Jesus, that God loved me, wanted a relationship with me, that my sin separated me from him. And yet through Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, I could have this free gift of eternal life and a relationship with Jesus here and now. So at a very young age, I placed my faith in Christ and I had this vibrant relationship with him. But despite that relationship being vibrant, other relationships were broken, specifically in my family, in my relationship with my dad and my mom. Like I said, my parents were in ministry, and yet behind the scenes, my dad was an alcoholic. He was emotionally and physically abusive, and my mom didn't intervene and didn't do anything. And so here I had my father being abusive, and then the one person who could protect me not protecting me, my mom. Mm. In addition to that, I was bullied by friends for my weight, for my faith, for the music I listened to all throughout middle school and elementary school. And so at an early age, I just felt so worthless. I felt so alone. And I started developing mental health issues, anxiety, depression, obsessive compulsive disorder. And then around the age of 12, I was introduced to pornography and masturbation. And then I developed body image struggles and an addiction to food. And all of those issues continued and compounded. All the while, I was, you know, a kid going to youth group. I was reading my Bible. I was going to small groups. I was spending time with Jesus. At the earliest of ages, I was talking to God a lot. A lot of it had to do with fears that I had, and OCD and ruminations. There was a lot of prayers I was praying, but kind of this idea that Paul talks about, pray without ceasing. I was really experiencing that at an early age. You know, talking to God was one of the earliest healthy coping mechanisms I developed. But all the while, I'm trying to read the Bible, pray, go to church, and I'm thinking and asking God to take these struggles away from me, but nothing was really changing. And it wasn't until shortly after college where I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I hit rock bottom. I was starting to use alcohol. I was binging on pornography. I had gained 100 pounds. I was anxious. I was depressed. I hit rock bottom and reached out for help to a pastor who was also a certified sex addiction therapist. And I had done therapy before and whatnot, but it was never as helpful as it was with this individual. And for the first time, he started helping me understand the brokenheartedness in my life, the trauma I had been through, how I was coping with that. Of course, I was responsible for my sin and my choices. However, he really helped me pinpoint why I did what I didn't want to do. And that's when I started to begin to walk in freedom about 14 years ago. But 12 years ago was the last time I looked at porn or dealt with masturbation. And God has continued to redeem and heal aspects of the mental health issues and whatnot in my life.
That is so encouraging. It's heartbreaking too. So I'm always sorry for what someone's been through. And there's so many aspects of your childhood that I resonate with. And, you know, especially like middle school years can be so horrible for all of us. And then there's the secrecy and shame, and we're trying to pray and we're trying to beg God to change us. And it's hard. And I'm so sorry for what you went through, but I'm so thankful that God is God who redeems and restores. It's interesting. I see in your story so many of the same things that I struggled with, and I ended up going down the route of same-sex attraction and, you know, living the gay lifestyle for a while. And, you know, I have a different personality, so my personality responded to some of those things differently. And so, but behind my same-sex attraction, I also had to ask, like, what is my heart actually seeking? What's going on here? What are the lies that I've been believing? Why is my heart responding to this way? And I'm a different person than all other individuals. So my heart responded differently than other individuals do who maybe dealt with some of the same circumstances. And so I think that we can all resonate with that in some way. We all have some lies that we have believed. We have circumstances that have affected us, that have led to self-talk, that have led to shame and seeking life outside of Christ. And so I think it's really encouraging that it was your pastor who helped you find some hope there, that it was your pastor who helped you deal with some trauma and start to make some connections on what was going on in your life. So maybe tell us a little bit more than about that healing journey. You're now helping other people. You've been 12 years removed from pornography, masturbation. For people struggling with sexual temptation and addiction, sometimes it feels so hopeless. And so tell us more about that journey. What are people missing in that journey that they need to find freedom? What encouragement can you give to others who are still dealing with masturbation, pornography, whatever just hurts, habits, and hangups that they might have?
Well, this would have been 2011 when I got connected with that pastor who was a therapist. He wasn't my pastor, but he quickly became a pastor to me and mentor. And he had helped people he got trained in the 90s by Dr. Patrick Carnes, who's, if you're familiar with his work, he's...
Yeah, I've heard that name.
He coined the term sex addiction back in the 70s or 80s, and everyone thought he was crazy, you know, but now they understand he's not, because of neurochemically what sex and sexual addictions do to your brain. 2011, I was so stuck and addicted, and I thought that I just continued to make these bad decisions by returning to pornography again and again. Yeah, it was a bad decision, but I didn't understand what I would soon start to understand, what the Bible reveals about why we do what we don't want to do, and what the Bible says about our minds and how neuroscience affirms so many of those things. One of the things.
So, what does the Bible say? Let's dig into some of that. What were you learning from God's word that actually explained what was going on in your mind and your brain?
One of the things I discovered back then was how much the Bible talks about your mind. There's so many verses that talk about things like taking thoughts captive or think about things that are true, noble, right, and pure, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I remember looking into it, and 580 times in one translation of the Bible, it mentions the words mind, think, believe. And it's many of those mentions are focused on what we do with our minds. I remember learning about or reading again Romans 12:2, and how it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And learning in 2011 about what pornography does to your brain, how it releases more dopamine than having sexual intercourse with a human being. It releases what neuroscientists call a super stimulus. So much dopamine, it rewires the brain, leading to an addiction. And as Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. There's so many patterns in this world. It's anything that's not of God would be a pattern of this world, whether it's lies rather than truth, or fear, or sin, or addictive ways. And my brain had been wired according to the pattern of this world. But the hope I saw in the Bible and according to neuroplasticity was that my brain could change. And I remember when I first came across that in 2011, I guess this was 15 years ago, there was such relief. It released like shame off me, because I knew how much I loved God. I knew how much I was dedicated to following Jesus. I knew how many promises I had made to stop doing this. I knew how worthless it made me feel. I knew how many times I asked God to take this away, yet I continued to return to it. And when I realized I didn't just have a spiritual problem, but I had a brain problem to deal with, that was so relieving. And it gave me hope, because I saw the truth of Romans 12:2 and neuroplasticity, that my brain could change. That was one of the things.
Yeah, because I think that, especially as Christians, we dismiss a lot of that, and the world dismisses the biblical part, and we, you know, go one way or another, and we have a hard time understanding the spiritual side of how our brain is functioning. And so many times when we hear that, oh, you know, our brain is wired a certain way, then we think, oh, well, then there's no way to change it, right? This is just the way I am. And we don't realize that the Bible speaks into that. We can change what's going on in our brain, and the Lord can heal what was once broken, but we need to understand that. And so I think that we can go off on a ditch in either direction there, where two sides can be dismissive of the other side and dismiss the brain function part, or completely dismiss the spiritual aspect of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And from 2011 to 2017, as I was getting free myself, I was leading groups of others, and eventually saw hundreds of people go through these groups where we were helping people address these issues in their life. And one of the core things I saw as I put the pieces together was, and this is biblical and psychological, but a lot of times we just try and address our behaviors as Christians. Yes. Mm-hmm. When what we see throughout the Bible, and what I saw experientially with hundreds of people as they began understanding and getting free, was that it starts with brokenness in our life. Of course, we all have spiritual brokenness, being born with sin. However, all of us in a fallen world experience relational brokenness. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. Our parents are not God. They're not Jesus. They hurt us. They harm us, even unintentionally. We're bullied by other people. It is a hard world to live in relationally. And when you are young and being formed and your brain is so adaptive, you don't have a filter for truth and lies. And so when someone doesn't show up for you, when someone harms you, when someone is critical of you, that can quickly wound you and lead to brokenness. And so we all experience brokenness, but then it leads to beliefs, and then it will lead to behaviors. The beliefs, the core beliefs, lies, I mean, shame is the biggest one. We see this in Genesis 3, where after the fall, the enemy gets people to buy into shame, lies. Something is wrong with me. I'm not good enough. I'll never be lovable. I'm a reject. And then we have behaviors, whether it's sin, whether it's responses, whether it's how we relate in relationships, or it's pornography as ways to cope with these things, but other times to reenact these things. Meaning, and studies will show this, and I like to go to Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We need to question our heart and what has happened to our heart rather than simply condemning our heart. But a lot of times we're not just trying to escape our pain or cope with our pain. We're actually trying to resolve our pain. Meaning, in a fallen world, growing up, when God created you to have affirmation, to be delighted in, to be spoken love over, when we don't receive those things, sometimes we will seek out types of pornography or situations where the same thing is happening again, where we're being criticized. And, you know, our earliest relationships are the training ground for how we live and love and relate to other people. And so if we learn that the only attention we're going to get is when a parent is angry at us, that is going to become sexualized in the type of pornography we look at, because it hijacks and rewires our brain to think that that's what love is. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of being renewed by Jesus and our minds being renewed, is the patterns that we have learned, the patterns that the enemy has infiltrated and caused in our life, can be changed and renewed, and God's truth can set us free. But so often it starts with awareness. We don't even know why we're continually returning to pornography or this type of pornography. And so I love the work of,
just like Paul says, you know, I continue to, you know, want to do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't want to do the things I should do. And we become so frustrated by, like, I've said never enough, or I said never again, I've had enough, I'm never going to do that again. And then, you know, 46 minutes later, we're doing it again. And then we're left just frustrated and in shame again, and, you know, just giving up hope that I can never change.
Yes, exactly. I love the work of Dan Allender and how much he talks about kindness and curiosity. And if we would start to get curious about our lives, our stories, I mean, think about it this way. If Romans 8:1 is true, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, after we sin, after we go to pornography again, or we're stuck in an addiction to it, we don't have to condemn ourselves. We can get curious and start question, what's actually going on here? What sets me up to want to return to it? And what I've found, and what I've seen in so many people's lives, is that doing that helps them discover where they need Jesus to heal them. I was working with a guy who was addicted to pornography. He struggled with rage and also depression. And this was back when I was working for a campus ministry, and he was one of our top leaders. He was sharing his faith. He was reading his Bible every day. He was memorizing scripture. In fact, during a point in time, he was also going to a church, and he was involved in another campus ministry. As far as spiritual disciplines, this guy was nailing it. Yet why was he struggling to change? you know, a lot of times we think, well, just keep it up for years and years and you'll be sanctified, yeah, and the Spirit will do that. The Spirit will do that, but the Spirit so often first will reveal things to us where we need to be healed. He'll convict us of things. He'll help us question our heart if we're open to that and not just going through the motions. However, with this guy, we started to, or he started to question, when did pornography begin? How might this be linked to my story growing up, especially the rage? Like what sets me off for rage? And what he soon discovered was some of his first moments of not feeling good enough and feeling rejected were when his parents said his grades were never good enough, or they said he was too emotional. And then now in the present, when he would go off into these states of rage or return to pornography, it had to do with rejection again. He'd fail a test and feel like a reject and like he wasn't good enough. He'd see his ex-girlfriend on campus, mm-hmm, with another guy. And so as he started questioning his heart, rather than simply condemning it, he started to realize, yeah, wow, I've got this deep brokenheartedness that I need, mm-hmm, Jesus to heal me from. And by addressing that, that's how he started to walk in freedom.
That's amazing. You know, I have always struggled with some anger issues, and it finally came in the last few years of my life kind of the forefront and became harder to hide, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm married now. And so when you're married, it's harder to hide things and things come out, and just, it was starting to affect me more and more. And I did a hope group class through my church last year, which was amazing. They have some hope group classes that apply to specific issues, and they have one for men's anger. And one of the connections I made was that I get extremely angry when people make me feel dumb. And sometimes it's like the look on their face, and it can be like a cashier at a store who, you know, asks me a question and gives me a look to where I feel like this person thinks I'm dumb. And I started to make so many connections of, gosh, that's so much of my childhood. Mm-hmm. I can remember the look on my dad's face sometimes when I felt like he is rejecting me because I'm just too dumb. And those moments now in life where someone, it can be the smallest thing that makes me feel like I'm dumb, and just like I just started to get so enraged. And I'm still working in that area, and I know God still needs to rewrite some pathways in my brain there. But being aware and actually digging into what is my heart seeking? Why is my heart responding this way? What experiences in my past are, you know, causing me to react like this? What shame am I feeling has been absolutely life-giving in helping me apply the gospel and trust the Lord to, you know, change the patterns of my mind and my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that awareness is so key. I think so many of us are stuck in the motions, and you know how Jesus said, when you know the truth, the truth will set you free. So many of us aren't aware of the truth of what has happened, mm-hmm, to us, of why we're responding certain ways in life, why we're coping with certain sins. And if we started to see those things as breadcrumbs that we can follow and invite Jesus and others in, we would start to have, I think, a lot more healing and a lot more freedom, because it goes back to Proverbs 4:23, everything we do flows from our heart. So may we start questioning our heart rather than simply condemning it.
Absolutely. And I like that, questioning instead of condemning. And hopefully that leads us to transformation and not just, you know, excuses. I think that, so I'm thinking through, you know, people's responses they'd have to a talk like this is that, you know, they see it sometimes, people's like, oh, well, I had these experiences or had this trauma, this pain, therefore I have an excuse to just continue on in this forever, or it's not my fault, or I don't need to take responsibility. How do you balance those out? And I hate to say balance because it's not one or the other, but understanding that my heart is reacting this way because of things that happened to me, yet I'm still responsible before God for my behavior, and there is a spiritual accountability, and you know what's happened to me isn't just an excuse I can use, but it's actually a tool. How do you move forward down the road without going into any of those, you know, ditches on either side of those errors?
I think it's healthy to look at all the times in the New Testament where it talks about how we will be held accountable. It's pretty sobering. I've been studying this a lot recently when it comes to, this is a whole rabbit trail, but this idea that people throw out there that all sins are equal. And there's so many things Jesus said, like when he said that certain people will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And that directly correlates to what they did in this life, or how in eternity, though, based on if we were given much in this life and how we stewarded it, there will be a lot more entrusted into to us for eternity. I think about how we will be held accountable for every idle word that we say. I think about how Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so there is this high balance we need to walk of fearing God, of knowing every single thought and action and how we steward everything we've been through, even our trauma, even our upbringing, how we steward that and what we do with that is the cost of discipleship, and we will be held accountable for.
I think we take the small truth of that Jesus had to die for all of our sins, right? All of our sins caused Jesus to die. And so I think that's where people get that all sins are equal because they all required Jesus to die, but completely miss out on the consequences are very different. And some have much more severe consequences in our lives, in the lives of others, and possibly for eternity than others do.
Yeah. And then, so we have that on one side. And then on the other side, we have Jesus saying things like he or she, he who has been given or forgiven much will love much. And this kind of direct correlation between how much grace you have received and how much you've encountered Jesus directly correlates to how almost motivated you're going to be to live for Jesus. And so we're not responsible for our past or what happened to us, but we are responsible for our healing. We are responsible to walk this out and to seek healing and to walk with Jesus and to ask him to sanctify us, to help us overcome things.
Absolutely. There's so many people in our world who just feel stuck, and they many times will say, well, I've prayed. And one of the things I tell them many times, and I say this a lot with guys with same-sex attraction, but it, you know, applies to, I think, all of us, is that you can't expect the results of discipleship without the process of discipleship, right? And so you don't just sit in your closet and pray, even though it's great to have a prayer closet and sit in there and pray and be connected to God. There's also processes of discipleship and steps to take to do our part as you know, God reworks our minds and our hearts and applies truth to it.
Yes. And I think so often we're applying our spiritual disciplines to the wrong questions and the wrong, or in the wrong ways in our life. Take that guy that I mentored that I, spoke about, or I think about my story back in college. I was so focused on defeating lust and overcoming pornography. I was memorizing scripture about why lust was wrong. And, you know, David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm convinced we're fighting the wrong battles and we're memorizing the wrong scriptures because, you know, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Like beating that into my head whenever I'm tempted didn't really help. It just made me think about lust all the more. What mm-hmm. I could have done was memorize Psalm 16, where it says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or what I could have done was memorize Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, everything you do flows from it. Or what I could have done is memorize Philippians, where it says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I could have started, okay, I'm tempted. I could have said, well, what is the need here? What is the longing? What is actually going on? What is this about? What am I desiring? And so it's helpful to hide God's word in our heart. We're commanded to do it. And, but it should be something that helps us actually address the root issue, not just the behavior.
Yes, absolutely. And sometimes, you know, behind how we're trying to change is all kinds of wrong motives. You know, it's like, oh, I don't want to do this because of the image it gives me, or I don't want to have to confess that to my small group yet once again. And our heart isn't to actually seek change to glorify God. Sometimes it's that I want to be able to keep this hidden, and it goes through those cycles of shame, and then the things we're doing just aren't working, and that which leads to more shame because we're keeping it hidden, and it's just a downward, really hopeless cycle.
Yes, and I think rather than praying for freedom, we would do much better to pray for understanding, pray for awareness, pray for where we need healing. I'm convinced we're so often fighting the wrong battles. And yet once we start to understand what the battle for healthy sexuality actually is about, we will be able to walk in freedom. And again, it goes back to that brokenness, which leads to beliefs, which leads to those behaviors. So if we start questioning our behaviors, I saw this especially early on, and this is what really helped me begin to walk in freedom, was why do I keep doing this? And seeing the brokenness from the past come up in the present, it was like the biggest trigger for me was rejection. If I had a disagreement with someone, if I asked a girl out on a date and she said no, or if I was riddled with anxiety because I was fearing the potential rejection that she would say no, all kinds of things. Because rejection was huge in my story growing up, that's what the trauma surmounted to, this belief that I am a reject. So no wonder that was living in my neurological pathways. That was living in my body. Because I had experienced that so much growing up. And so I would almost have this visceral reaction in the future as an adult when that came up again. And so what I was needing was love, acceptance from God, but also through other people. You know, the New Testament mentions one another 100 times exactly. It's overwhelmingly clear that we need one another. And so often we experience healing for our relational brokenness from relationships with healthy believers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's awesome. What would you tell to someone who just doesn't feel like they have those relationships right now, where they've worked so hard to develop them? I'm thinking about guys right now that I walk alongside with same-sex attraction. So many times they're very highly relational, and it feels like they've worked so hard in their church to try to develop deep relationships, and the community just is not there for them, and they're at their wit's end. How do we move forward? And I know that Jesus provides us with what we need, and you know, he's you know, says he's provided us with everything we need for life and godliness. And so for those who are trying and don't seem to have that depth of relationship available right now, how do they move forward? How do they seek it out? How do they find it? How do they walk in purity and, you know, redemption when the people around them aren't perfect and are never going to be perfect at providing different things, because all those people are human too?
This is something I've been figuring out. You know, I'm 36, no kids, never married. And when most of my friends are married and having kids, and when the church in the West by and large, won't say it, but idolizes marriage and is set up to cater towards married people,
yes,
not people who are single, not Paul, not Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think Paul would have a lot of words for the church in the West today.
Absolutely.
Because immediate family is prioritized over spiritual family. And then that leaves singles like, well, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but if you're only available once a week, how am I going to do this Christian life thing? And so for me throughout the years, it has been cultivating relationships with people. A lot of, you know, even though I live in Dallas, a big city, a lot of it has been people who live around the country, brothers in Christ, who we talk on the phone and call each other throughout the week. And whether it's a 10-minute conversation or a 30-minute conversation, you know, loneliness is not caused by a lack of friends. It's caused by a lack of meaningful connection. Mm. And we're in a loneliness epidemic. Surgeon General says that loneliness is as deadly as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And so this should be a wake-up church for, or a wake-up call for the church. And so for me, it's kind of looked like that. But throughout the years, being part of, especially early on, the first 6 or 7 years into my healing journey, being part of recovery groups was so key, because the expectation was we're meeting for 2 hours a week. We're calling each other throughout the week. We're talking about our emotions. We're talking about the good things and the bad things. We're committed to a life of no secrets. That loneliness cannot survive in that type of lifestyle and environment, because you're forced to meaningfully connect with other people, even if they don't live in your neighborhood or in your city. You're calling them, you're FaceTiming them. And so there's so many opportunities to be part of recovery groups or mentorship groups or, you know, things like that in the church or with nonprofits where we can start to develop those meaningful relationships.
Absolutely. No, I'm passionate about the singleness issue. Even though I'm married and have two kids now, my wife and I didn't meet until we were in our 30s. And so we both had to navigate what it looks like to be single in the church. And we're blessed with some great community and friends, but it was really, really hard. And the church doesn't do that very well. I remember when we first got married, we, within 3 months, we had someone, a single person, move into our house who needed a place to live, and we wanted to really invest in her. And then after she was gone, our youth pastor moved in, and people were like, no, 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 what are you doing? You need years to acclimate together as a couple. It's like, we live in a 4,000 square foot house. It's like our bedroom has a door. Like, I think we'll be okay, but we wanted to include single people in our life. And we still have, passion to do that. It's harder at this stage of life, but I love, you know, Rosaria Butterfield, her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's like, when you're calling someone to repentance and to a new life, you'd also better be giving them a key to your house and invite them in, whether it's living there or meals there or a deep connection community. And that can happen now in different ways, obviously with, you know, friendships that are long distance with modern technology. But I'm passionate about seeing the church make some changes there, that community doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings or once a week. We need everyday life, deep community and fellowship where we're walking alongside one another and having deep connection, knowing each other deeply, understanding each other deeply. I remember my pastor years ago, before I was married, this may be a little bit of an awkward story, but I was, you know, same-sex attraction, working through some of those issues. And church one Sunday, there's just this really great-looking man who, like, showed up to church that Sunday. And I think everyone would say, like, no, that this is a – he was kind of a military guy, very masculine, very charismatic. Like, I don't think anyone could deny that he was a very good-looking man. And that afternoon, my pastor texted me. He was like, yeah, how do you do with – so – there's a small church, you know, small town, so like 50 people. So when there's someone new, everyone knows it. My pastor texted me. He's like, how do you deal with this new guy who is at church today? Because my pastor knew me so deeply. He knew that this might be the type of person that would entice my heart in some unhealthy ways. And that was so meaningful that he had spent so much time with me, and he'd been so curious about what was going on in my heart and where some of my struggles were coming from, that he knew that this specific person who walked inside the doors of our church that Sunday might be a struggle for me in my thought life. And he actually then followed up with that and asked me about it and encouraged me and asked me how I was doing. And That was one of the moments of my singleness that I'll never forget, what deep community and being known deeply can look like and what a blessing it can be in our healing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's amazing. That reminds me of how one of the things Josh and I talk about with Resolution Movement and the book Free to Thrive we wrote is that there are 7 core relational needs that every human being has that we see biblically and in psychological research. But attention is to be known and understood with someone entering your world. And and so many people don't experience that today. They feel they're lonely, even though they're surrounded by people, because they're unknown. And when we have secret sin, that just is like a pressure cooker. It's common secularly for people to say, I've got secrets I'll take to the grave, but what freedom we have in, because of Christ, when we confess our sins to one another and are healed and we're free from that shame.
That is powerful. And, I pray that as a church, corporately, we can do better, but I know that for individuals who currently aren't experiencing that, there's hope. We have to be intentional about seeking that, trusting the Lord will provide the people that we need in our life, that his grace is sufficient, and he'll provide what we need. But sometimes we have to take some big steps to find it, and not put our hope in people, but know that people are a part of the process of discipleship that helps get us to the results of discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely.
Ben, in closing up here, we're getting close to running out of time. How can just the church do better at loving and applying the gospel to hurting people? I feel like a lot of my listeners want to love people. They want to help people find healing and hope. Most of our listeners are Christians. And so just for the ordinary, everyday Christian, what can they do to take some steps towards people? What are some misconceptions they should try to avoid? How can they be a part of that solution of deep connection and knowing people deeply?
Well, the reality is that, and we see this biblically, that we're wounded in relationships and we heal in relationships. And so if Christians are focused on healing themselves and becoming more like Jesus and the person he created them to be, they're going to be in the perfect spot to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to be showing up for other people and to be gracious and to be loving and to God's going to use them. I think about in my life dealing with, you know, being wounded by my dad. I think about the key mentors I've had, the men in my life who, unbeknownst to me, God was using to heal me because they One of them was one of my first bosses. He was so empowering and basically telling me to go for it. And I was given the freedom to fail. And when I was late or messed up, he didn't condemn me. He's like, let's do it again. Like, you know, keep developing. And that was so healing and so different than what I experienced growing up. And so as we seek healing ourselves and invite Jesus in to make us aware of the brokenheartedness in our life, and as we become whole, we'll be able to show up for other people. But some things I immediately think of, one is if someone shares secret sin or something they're dealing with, in both your response but also your body language, model Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus, and model 1 John 3:1, that person is a loved child of God. We got to be, you know, so often we can be like, okay, don't react, yeah. You know, and then, but just our body language. But if we think about how would Jesus respond to this person, that's the first thing. Second thing is we don't have to have all the answers.
Yes, that's good.
But be sure to journey with that person and say something like, maybe you don't even need answers. I'm not going to give you unsolicited advice, but I'd love to help you figure this out, and I'm not going anywhere, and let's figure this out together.
That's good.
You know, I think of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. And if you're the first person this person has opened up to about something they're struggling with sexually, based on how you respond or don't respond, it could make or break the next few years for them. I've heard stories of people opening up, sharing things, and they were condemned. And so it was years before they shared that again. Yeah. Conversely, you have the opportunity to be like Jesus to them and to journey with them and to help them get the help they need. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to keep showing up.
I think we need to understand that we can walk alongside people even though we don't relate and completely understand their sin. And even if it's something we've never struggled with, we can still walk alongside them deeply. I think one mistake I've seen a lot of people make, probably including myself, is sometimes we can be overly dismissive. We can, you know, use like, oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And, you know, we're all equal and all sin is equal. And so, no, don't worry about it. And you're fine. And then we don't follow up and we think that the conversation is just done. And sometimes that comes from our own place of discomfort. We don't want to walk deeply with them. And so we find ways to quickly move on from what they disclose to us. We also don't want to go down the opposite error of making all of their discipleship and relationship about that one sin issue of like, that's the only thing that we can talk about. You know, showing some curiosity, letting people, you know, talking to them to understand like, what do you need from me? And our friendship goes way beyond just that one issue. And we can talk about lots of other things, but we can talk about that as much as we need to, but not every single day if we don't need to. And understanding, what does this person need from me? How can I help them? How can I see them as so much bigger than this, just this one issue in their life, right? And not just define them by that one sin issue.
Yeah. And I think, well, something I've shifted and started practicing more is, you know, when someone's going through a hard time or someone confesses something, you know, a lot of times we like to ask, how can I help? And in my mind, I've started to think that's kind of like when somebody's choking and you're asking, are you okay? Oh. It's like,
you just do what they need.
They don't know. So I've shifted to, besides doing this, like besides praying for you, is there anything else I can do for you, or I can help you or support you? Or I'll say, hey, I'd love to meet up if it would be helpful for you. Almost like throwing out ideas and offers, and seeing if anything sticks. 'Cause a lot of times people are so consumed with, I mean, especially if they're going through mental health issues or suffering, I speak a lot on that. they don't even know. And it takes so much extra energy to try to explain. And for some people, it's hard to ask, which could be part of their own growth journey. But I think we can not infringe, but we can offer certain things. Hey, I'd love to meet up, hear more, and just be an ear. Or, hey, I said this to a friend recently who's going through a really hard relational time. I'd love to meet up just to be an ear, if that'd be helpful for you. Otherwise, no worries, you know, things like that.
Yeah, that's great. That's great advice. Not just seeing people as a project. Yeah. But as a whole person who you want to love deeply and walk alongside. So yeah, that's awesome. All right, Ben, as we wrap up here, how can people connect with your ministry? Tell us more about your book you wrote. Tell us about your website, your resources. How can people connect? We will put some links in the show notes and tag you on social media. But how can people connect with what you're doing?
Well, Josh and I wrote a book called Free to Thrive, and it's basically this core framework, biblically, psychologically, there's research from neuroscience, helping people start to understand their journey, their life, the brokenheartedness they've experienced. A lot of times we don't even know where to start with how have, in a fallen world, I been affected by lies from the enemy, by my relationships? How is this influencing my sin patterns, or differently, my mental health struggles, or the ways I relate? In fact, in the book, we've got a chart of just 50 different common coping strategies that people can have. And it helps them really start to get curious and connect the dots, and then gives them a path forward of inviting Jesus and others in so they can begin to heal and walk in freedom. ResolutionMovement.org is the nonprofit that Josh McDowell and I founded, and we create a ton of YouVersion Bible plans on different topics, free resources, digital downloads, and social media content to help people start to put the pieces together in their life between the brokenheartedness they've experienced and the different struggles they have as a result, and how to begin to walk in freedom. And then I'm on social media at Ben V. Bennett on all social media platforms.
Awesome. So we will make sure to tag you in those and point people in your direction. And we will pray for fruitfulness in your ministry. You're doing some great work. And I really, really appreciate you coming on today, sharing that wisdom. And I'm excited to see how your resources can help people take some steps forward.
Thanks, Brady. Well, I love what you're doing here, and it's great to be with you today.
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. We pray that it makes an impact in your life. Again, share with your friends. Go to calibrateministries.com for more episodes and resources. And be sure to connect with me. Send me a message if there's anything I can do to help. Thank you.